I want to ask a question just to kick off today. The question is this: have you guys ever done something that was really, really dumb? Any show of hands? Anybody ever do that? Okay. So last summer, me and the kids had another opportunity to go to Tucson for yet another swim meet. Beth was in Arkansas at a funeral, so she wasn't with us, which will explain some of what's about to transpire. So the reality is that we're cruising down, going to Tucson, and you know, just after you get right out of Phoenix, right, and there's nothing for a little period of time. Well, for some reason, even though I have the system on my car that dings when you need gas, I wasn't paying attention to it. I guess I was paying attention to all the traffic, or I don't know what I was thinking. But anyway, I realized just outside of Phoenix, just after passing the last gas station, the last opportunity, that I didn't have enough gas. In fact, it dinged for that final time, and I realized I had about 5 to 10 miles left, which was clearly not enough to get to that next gas station. So, what did I do? Well, if you've ever been along that stretch of highway, you know there's these little turnabouts that you're not supposed to go on, and I just want to emphasize it's probably a good idea. But I'm thinking, for sure I'm going to run out of gas, and I thought, well, just this one time, I get slow down, I get on the turnabout, and it's a little bit of traffic that day, so I'm waiting for an opportunity to go, and all of a sudden it clears for just this little bit. So I gunned it, right, because I'm going to need to gun it to get on the traffic, because they're all going 75, and I just need to get on the thing. And I gunned it, and as I did, we hit kind of the lip of the freeway, and it knocked my car so that it did not run. So I'm sitting perpendicular here on I-10, pretty much across all three lanes of traffic, and I'm gunning the thing, and nothing's happening, and a little freaked out at the moment, but in case I wasn't, my oldest daughter is saying helpful things like, "Dad, there's a semi coming. Dad, he's honking the horn. Dad, I can see his face." You know, and so I'm sitting over here, and I saw everything's kind of going really fast, and I looked down, and I realized that the bump knocked the car into neutral. So I put it in gear, and I got off the freeway as fast as I could, just as everybody's, like, flying by, horns a-blaring and all. So as we were decompressing the moment, me trying to unescalate the tension and the freakoutness with my daughters, as we were decompressing, as we were thinking about just the right way to tell mom, you know, as I thought it would be good to get ahead of that curve, I did share in the midst of all that, kids, the one thing I want you to get out of this, and it might be the only one thing, but God still got purpose for us, or he could have just taken us home, right? That he still has purpose for at least one of us in this car. It might not be me anymore, but one of you guys, you know, but he has purpose for us. And I love that moment, because I was able to share, I think, that truth in a cool way. But I ask you guys, have you ever had those moments where you just, I mean, God could have taken you, but he didn't? As Christians, we know, we believe in Jesus, right? We know he has purpose for us in this life, that if he's done with us in this life, he's going to take us home to heaven so we can be with him forever. I mean, that's our prize, our reward. But as long as he has us on this earth, he's got purpose for us. Have you ever wondered, what in the world is that purpose? Have you ever wondered, why in the world am I still here? If not today, I'm sure it's a question that you'll ask at some point in life, and it's why we're doing this series that we've been in for the last several weeks. It's called The 40 Days of Purpose. And we've been looking at, really, God's 5 purposes for our lives. We talked about the first one last week, as we talked about the essence of loving God, right, with all our heart, soul, and mind, and that's the essence of worship in many ways. But today I want to take a look at the second purpose for your life, the second reason that you're put here on this planet. And the Bible says it's this: you are formed for God's family. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, Hebrews 2:10, it says this: God is the one who made all of things, and all things are for his glory. He wanted to have many children to share his glory. And I tell you, I love that verse, because it just means this, that God wanted a family. In fact, one of the reasons that you're here breathing and walking on this earth is because God wanted a family. And maybe more importantly than any of that, he wanted you in it. So from the very beginning of time, before the worlds were even created, right, God wanted a family, and he wanted you to be part of it. I love that. God is, I think, just so cool. So one of the first purposes that God has for you in this life, right, is first and foremost to love him, right, that worship thing. But once you've got that down, he says, I want you to start practicing the second purpose, which relates to your family. Notice what it says in 1 Peter 2:17. Love your spiritual family. Now, It's almost countercultural to say something like that today because we have so hardened our hearts towards so many elements in our culture. When you're driving down the freeway, do you have hearts of concern for the people around you, or are you just mad at them all the time? We're often mad at them all the time because our hearts are mad. We're not thinking, oh, they may be having a stressful day. Oh, they may rush into the hospital to have their first child. Oh, they just found out that they're getting divorced. We're not thinking about the human component of that. We're just mad that they're inconveniencing, putting our life in danger, those kind of things. We've hardened our heart to so much in society. We turn on the news and it wants us to cause us to harden it even more toward different elements that are going on. God says, though, I want you to love one another. I want you to love, first and foremost, your spiritual family. Now, why does he say that? Because the fact is your spiritual family is going to outlast your physical family. Your physical family is going to last this life and that's it. In fact, a lot of families don't even last that long. They're separated because of divorce or death, all kinds of things. But your spiritual family is actually more important than your physical family because you're going to be with them forever and ever and ever and ever. So just one of the mind benders that I like to throw out every once in a while is we're going to get to hang out for eternity. Think about that one for a second, right? I mean, we're going to get to hang out and know each other for eternity. And if you know that right now, isn't it best to be nice to one another, right? Care for them, maybe even love and be concerned for one another. I mean, that's what God's saying. I want you to love those that you're going to be with forever. And so God wants you to learn to love your spiritual family now. It's one of the reasons that you're still here taking up space, where we can practice this very thing on a regular basis. And there's a word for loving your spiritual family in the Bible, and it's called fellowship. And so officially, our second purpose in life, God says, is fellowship. First is worship, worshiping God with our heart, soul, and mind. And the second is to be in fellowship with one another, love and care for one another. But how exactly do we live out this purpose? Well, in God's family, there's actually levels of fellowship, oddly, in Scripture. And he wants us to grow through each and every one of these levels, right, so that we begin to love each other more and more and more as we go through. And so one of the things that it just points out, that as we go through life and we want to accomplish the purpose that God has for us, it's going to take other people, that we can't do it by ourselves. Which I think is news for some of us, because I think we come into church even and we sit down and we say, well, what's God going to say to me today? What's God going to pour into me? And then we walk out as if it's all about us, and it's not. God wants to pour into you, to heal you, to comfort you, to strengthen you so that you can heal and strengthen and comfort other people in your life. You are made, right? You are created. You are designed to be loved by God in a way that causes you necessarily to go and love the people around you. There used to be for a while in the Catholic Church, well, in the Middle Ages, it was just the Catholic Church, right? So that people who thought themselves to be really, really holy would be like the monks, and they would go off and they would separate themselves from everybody for a period of time, trying to just dig into the Scriptures, trying to just, you know, get rid of all temptation, trying to just make themselves as holy as possible. And somewhere along the line, they realize, you know what, we actually can't do this without other people. We can't be the people that God created us to be without others in our lives to share that love to. If it's all about us, we're missing the point. It's not all about us. It's about God. It's about others. So that's part of the purpose that he has for our life. And he walks us through some of these different levels, I'll call them today. And so I'll give you the first one. The level one is this idea of membership or choosing to belong. It's this idea of belonging, just in general. It's the most basic level. In a sense, God is just saying this. I want you to choose, find a church family and say, that's going to be my family. I'm going to get connected to it. Why? Because God says, I want you to identify with a bunch of believers while you're here on this earth, a Christian family. It's why I designed the church in the first place. He doesn't want you to say, this week I'm going to go over to this church, and this week I'm going to go over to this church, and this week I'm going to go over to the next church after that. Why? Only in America do we have floating believers. But God just says, we need to find a church. We're going to put down our roots, and that's going to be our family. Why? Because the Bible says that we need to belong someplace. In Ephesians 2:19, it says, you are members of God's very own family, and you belong to God's household with every other Christian. He says, the fact that you're believers in me puts you in a family with everybody else. And he says, one of the things I want you to do through life is encourage and strengthen one another, because life is hard, and they need to remember my truths. They need to be connected to me. You need the support of other people. The Christian life is then not just a matter of believing, though that's super important, it connects us with Jesus, but it's also a matter of belonging. You may say, I'm a believer, but are you a belonger? And why is that important? Because they go together. You can't just do it by yourself. You can't just do it alone. So the Bible says you belong in God's household. Fellowship begins then with belonging. And so you got to opt in at some point and say, this is going to be my family. And I say that because I meet people all the time that says, you know, I'm a Christian, but I don't want to belong to a particular church. I don't like organized religion, which I always think is kind of funny because, well, do you like disorganized religion? I don't know which one is better, right? And so, but it just doesn't really make sense. It's like saying, I want to play in the NFL. I just don't want to be part of a particular team. Or I want to be in the Army. I just don't want to be part of a particular platoon. Or I want to be a bee and just not have a hive, right? It's something like that. And the Bible has a word for Christians who don't have a local church family. It calls them orphans because they're trying to go through life all by themselves. And it's too hard. God says you need to have a local church family. Romans 12:5, in Christ we who are many form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. This is a super important verse because the Bible not only calls the church God's family, but it also calls it Christ's body. And it says we're all to be members. And you know, the word member actually came from the Bible. It's a Christian term, membership. It just means to be a vital part of God's family. But if I said, so we're saying this and understanding that church is the body of Christ, it's like me saying, you know, I like you, I just don't like your body. It should be offensive to you probably, you know, in many ways. It's like a Christian saying, well, I like Jesus, I just don't like his church. It goes on to say even more than that. How about if I were to say, I like you, I just can't stand your wife? You'd be offended, Jesus too, because he died for the body of Christ, the church. That's who he died for. And so he calls us to be one, right? To be mutual encouragers, to be supporters, to be people that continue to support one another as we go through this life because life is hard. And God says, I designed this place for you as kind of a haven from the world around you, which you know is difficult. You know, the second biggest social issue or emotional issue in our culture today is loneliness. Just outside of depression, loneliness often ticks over into depression. But it's almost inexplicable. I mean, we have social media. We should be super connected with the whole world around us. But the reality is there's more people struggling with loneliness today in our culture than in my history of being on this earth, right? But it's almost inexplicable when the church is a remedy for that. It's a remedy for you as you're going through life. God says it's not good for man to be alone. So he developed the church for you. Second thing he did is learning to share. That's level two. That's the next thing God wants you to do in his family, and I'll call this level of friendship, of fellowship, friendship. Because God also wants you to have friends. You were created in God's image, which means you were made for relationships, because God is a relational God. The Bible says, again, it's not good for man to be alone. Just for reference, when God was putting together the world, he created Adam, put him in this amazing place called the Garden of Eden. He said, this is good. I did everything. It's perfect. And then he looked down and he said, you know what? It's not good. It's not good for Adam to be alone. So he created Eve and he put her there with Adam. So do you have somebody to walk through life with? It's not good for you to go through your life alone either. Life is not a solo act. It's too difficult. You need friends in your life. And if you're married, I hope your best friend is the one you're married to. The Bible says this in Acts 2:44 when he's talking about the early church. All the believers met together constantly and shared everything with each other. Did you hear that? They met together and they shared. You can't have friends without meeting together and sharing, right? Those are two components of what you have to do in friends. And the more often you meet, usually the better the relationship is. If you go months without meeting with somebody, you're going to have a kind of a weak relationship. If you're talking all the time, you're going to have this amazing relationship. And I know you have maybe that one friend that you can call every 10 years, right, and catch up, and it's like no time has passed. But that only lasts for a few decades, right? You need to build on that relationship. You need to grow closer together. Meeting together, the more frequent you meet, obviously, the deeper the relationships. As an example of that, I was talking to a gal in our church, and she's in her 70s or 80s, and she was saying, I've had a best friend since elementary school. I said, elementary school? She goes, how do you do that? She goes, well, we talk almost every day or almost every week. You think about the commitment of that. For 70 years, calling somebody almost every week, but she's got this amazing friend, and they sometimes go on vacations, and they hang out, and they talk all the time. And we look at that, we think, man, she's lucky, but she's not really lucky, to be honest, because she's chosen to make this friendship important. She's chosen over the years to invest the time that it takes to have this kind of friendship. The reason why most people are so lonely today is because they're not willing to put in the time. But the reality is it takes time to build relationships. It takes time to build friendships. I'm talking to one of my daughters, and she's struggling with friends a little bit, and she just gets so focused on everything that she has to do that she just forgets to call them or, you know, see what's going on or just kind of invest in that relational side of it. And sometimes some of her friends have walked away, you know, and I told her, honey, if you want to keep these friends, you've got to invest. I don't know, we used to grow up playing outside and have all these friends and just kind of living life together, but in our world today, where they just don't. And then they don't even learn to talk with one another because they're kind of texting each other over social media so often. One of the biggest losses, I guess, is learning how to make and keep friends in our world today, and yet this is all part of it. And then God says, I don't want you just to have friends, though. I want you to learn to share. So God encourages the second thing of sharing. And every parent knows that one of the most important fundamental lessons a kid can learn is how to share with other people. And God wants you to share with other Christians, with other believers, not just be alone, not just be a solitary Christian. So you start asking, well, how in the world do we do that? Well, the Bible says that we can share in all sorts of ways. It says some of the things that we're to share are experiences so we can learn from one another. We're to share our homes so that we get to know one another. We're to share our problems and care for one another. It's actually a command in Galatians 6, 2. It says, share each other's troubles and problems. Why? Because you're not meant to go through this life all by yourself. That's why the Bible says in Hebrews 10, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. And my prayer for you guys is really, as you go through life, that you never be at a place where you don't have a Christian group of people, a group of people that's surrounded or focused on Christ, because you're going to need that support as you're walking through life. Again, I wish I could say life is easy. It's not. There's all sorts of complications. There's all sorts of stuff that just hit us in ways that we're just not ready for. There's all sorts of things that cause fear and anxiety and stress in our life. And we need to be reminded that God's got us. We need to know that people are praying for us, that they care about us, that they're supporting us as we're going through life. Third level of fellowship is partnership. It means just doing my part in the family of God. That's realizing that I have a contribution to make, that I'm here for a reason, that the family that I'm put in, right, decided to be part of needs me. So God didn't just bring you here to sit in the St. Mark spiritual spa. That's not why you're here, right? He brought you here because this community he knew needed you to be part of it. And so in a family, there's responsibilities to do, chores to be done, and you're part of that family to make it work, and the same is true in God's family. I mean, just think if the praise team decided not to show up. It'd be a little different, a little more boring if it was just Pastor Mike doing this, right? Or if, painful if Pastor Mike was singing, right? I mean, it would just be bad. I mean, you just rejoice that they get up here to make our experience on a Sunday morning that much better, that much more enjoyable. It connects us in a different way, a more emotional way, because the words and the music, they somehow touch our hearts in ways that sometimes the words just don't get to. We have Treasure that's been doing it for 13 years to make sure we're functional. We got people all the time helping out with communion behind the scenes so that when we come up, there's something to take. There's all sorts of people giving of their efforts and their time to make this family work. In Ephesians 4:16, it says, the whole body is fitted together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow, so the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Note that each part does its work. And when we're working together, that's when God does the most cool stuff, right? Let me give you the last one. The deepest level of fellowship is what I'll call kinship. And it's about learning to love believers as family. I think that's an important concept today because of our hearts, I think, in general, have grown so cold toward the exterior world that we kind of have this bubble of people that we actually support and love and care for, right? And oftentimes, it's just our family. Maybe we allow some close friends in there. God says, I want you to love this family, but I want you to grow it bigger and bigger and bigger. I want you to chip away some of that hardness of the heart that you've just kind of developed as you've been sitting here in our world today. And I want you to start caring for other people more. The Bible says this in Acts 2:42. They were like family to each other. In Romans 12:10, be devoted to each other like a loving family. Its basic meaning is this, being committed to each other as we are committed to Christ. That's the kind of level that God actually wants us to grow to. In John 3:16, it's a kind of a famous verse. You see it at football games. It says, for God so loved the world. But 1 John 3:16 is just as important, and it says this, we know what real love is. Because Christ gave up his life for us, so we also ought to give up our lives for other Christians, brothers and sisters. This is the deepest level of fellowship, actually sacrificing for another person. It's easy to kind of love somebody. It's easy to invite them to your small group. It's quite another to actually sacrifice something for somebody else. Sometimes it's just our kids that we do that for, right? They force us to get up in the middle of the night to go, you know, take care of this need or that need. But sometimes even when it comes to our spouses, we're not that good at sacrificing, putting them first. Sometimes when it comes to our friends, we don't even have it occur to us. But this is the kind of level that God wants to take us to. To be honest, is we're not living in a country that's persecuted very often, so this is hard for us to understand. But the Bible does talk about a fellowship of suffering. And then what that means is that you love somebody else so much that you're willing to give up your life for them. Maybe you don't realize that every year millions of Christians are killed for their faith around the world. About 10 million Christians die every year. I'm talking about right now, this year, about 10 million Christians will die because of their faith, primarily in Muslim and communist countries where it's against the law to be Christian. But this reality is very literal for many people in our world today. They're laying down their lives for other believers. I mean, every once in a while, you'll see on the news that a church was bombed in, like, Iraq or something like that. And you're thinking in America, you're like, why in the world would they go to church if that was even a threat? You know why? Because there's only 1% to 2% Christians in those countries. It's because life is really hard. It's because they love Jesus and they need all the support in the world that they can have to just keep going, to keep striving, to keep persevering in their faith, because everything in their life is encouraging them to give up on Jesus and to walk away, to give up on their eternity. And so when they have these opportunities to join together in fellowship, it's different than in America. They don't miss, and they come because they need to hear and they need to have what Jesus has from that day, because they need that strength to move forward. In America, nobody's ever going to shoot you for being a Christian, at least not very often. So how do you experience this level of fellowship, this level of commitment, of treating other people like family? There's only one way. That's by standing with other believers as they're going through some of the difficult moments of their life, through the crises of their life. Treating other believers like family means that when everybody else is walking out of their life, you're walking in. That you see, that you care, that you're aware, because they're family. And that's what life is about. That's the second purpose that God has for you. Learning to love the people around you, learning to love the people you're going to spend eternity with. I just pray as you go through life, you're never, ever at a point where you don't have that kind of Christian family, where you don't have that kind of support. Jesus says this in John 3:13, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you are my disciples. He didn't say your bumper sticker will, right? He didn't say your Christian t-shirt will. He says your love. I think that's a missing component right now in our world today because of the hardness of heart even amongst Christians. God says your love will show them that there's a better way. Your love will show them the love of Christ, which will save and will heal and will comfort. Your love will be like a light at a dark night that will show them that there's something different that Christ has to offer. May you be those people that share that kind of love with those around you. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much. As we talk through some of these purposes, Lord, that you have for us, I think this one's a little bit more challenging maybe than the first one. Well, I say that. Idolatry is a big deal. We struggle with that. But, Father, I guess at least in America, we've been so conditioned to not care about the people around us, to not care about our neighbors and what's going on in their lives, to not care about the people that are sitting in the seats behind us or in front of us, to absolutely not be concerned about the people that are driving next to us. The reality, Lord, is that you called us to be witnesses of love. Those that share with the world around us that we have a God that loved us so much that he wanted to be part of us, part of his family. A God that loved us so much that he sent his son so that we could experience forgiveness in this life, but eternal life with him in heaven. A God that has a better way than so many of the ways that people are walking in our society today, facing so many of the consequences. God has a way that there's less consequence. Father, help us be people that show others in our life Jesus. And that's our prayer today. In the name of Jesus and all God's people said, amen.